Okay. This morning, we are going to be continuing on in Jonah. That's the book we're in the series of right now. So if you guys want to turn in your Bibles or scroll in your Bibles there to, we're going to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 17, and then we're going to read all the way down through the end of chapter 2 there. Maybe. Okay, here we go. Thank you, guys. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, open ears, open hearts, ready to receive your word. I thank you for the words that you've laid on my heart to share this morning. I pray for prayer. Lord, it is such an important part of our relationship with you. Pray this morning for us to learn and grow in on that relationship through prayer with you. Amen. So usually you would say someone has hit rock bottom, right? That's it. I hit the rock bottom. I think Jonah, in this case, I'm going to say he invented a new category, and I'm going to call it fish bottom, right? It's a whole new level. Because in rock bottom, at least you're on solid ground, right? There's still something solid underneath you on rock bottom. Fish bottom, well, it's completely pitch black. It's soft and squishy underneath you in the fish belly. It's slimy, smelly creature. You've got, I mean, he even says it in here, right? He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. So a whole new category, I think, of the bottom. We've got rock bottom, and then Jonah's got fish bottom there. Now, sometimes God lets us get to that point, and that is the case here in the story with Jonah. Every escape route is gone, and every option has failed, and the only direction left to look is up. Jonah, he hasn't prayed once so far within the story. He doesn't pray on the dock. He doesn't pray on the ship. He doesn't pray when there's a storm. But finally, in the belly of the fish, he hits his absolute bottom, and Jonah finally looks up. From there, he learns what you and I are learning today, what we need to hear today, which is that you can pray anywhere, anytime, with a yielded heart. You see, desperation leads to prayer. Verse 17 there tells us, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." If we look at the word that's used there, right, that word is appointed. It's specifically put in there, appointed, because it's not a punishment. The fish was sent as a provision. Jonah wasn't rescued because he figured things out, right? Oh, you had your realization and you figured it out, so here you go. He wasn't rescued because he deserved it. He still hadn't really done anything that God had asked him to do. He didn't deserve it. He is rescued because God appointed a way to keep him alive when he should have been dead. In fact, some commentators would say that Jonah asking to be thrown into the sea, that is actually an attempted suicide on Jonah's account, that he didn't want to go to Nineveh still, even in that moment, after everything had happened with the storm that we talked last week. Even in that moment, he still says, I don't want to do that. He has no intention of going to Nineveh. Later, in Jonah, he does even openly admit that he would rather die than see the Ninevites receive God's mercy. But here comes God's mercy anyways, right? In the shape of a fish. The fish is God's mercy in disguise for Jonah. And Jonah's done a lot of going down so far in the story. We read that he goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into sleep, and now down into the depths of the sea. He's got 3 days in the dark with nothing but his thoughts and the stench of death all around him. That's when he finally prays. And that's like us. Sometimes, right? We're going to go as far away as we can. We're going to try every single option, exhaust every escape route. And finally, when we've got no other choice, nothing left, that is the place where we finally decide, okay, God, I'll look up now. Because desperation strips us of pride, and only then does prayer break through. We're not praying, we're not relying on God because of our pride. That gets in the way. When God strips us of that, when he puts us in these situations that are tough, where we have no other choice, that is when we are able to pray. In Jonah 2:2, he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, this isn't, and we've got the section of poetry here, really, right? This next section, this would be comparable to the Psalms. In fact, other commentators have compared this same section, and you can kind of pick out exactly where one might compare to the other. But in Jonah's case, I don't think that he was sitting here, scribbling out a poem that he's going to read to God. This sounds more like a desperate cry of someone who knows that he's up. That's it. It's going to be finished. And so out of his desperation, he prays this prayer. Jonah's praying from a place that no one would expect to be a sanctuary, the belly of the fish. And yet that's exactly where God meets him. If Jonah can pray there, you can pray anywhere. Quick poll. Who's heard of the song Amazing Grace? Right? I think we all have, right? Every hand. Everyone's heard of it. We all know it. It's one of the most famous hymns in the world. But the story behind it, that one's a little less common. See, it's written by a man named John Newton. He's a pastor and a hymn writer is what we know him for now. But before that, Newton was about as far away from God as you could possibly imagine. He was a slave trader. And that means he spent his life buying, selling, transporting human beings as if they were cargo. He mocked God, he cursed God, and he lived in open rebellion. If you want a picture of what a wretch like me would be, that was John Newton. In 1748, while sailing off the coast of Ireland, his ship is caught in a violent storm. And the vessel begins to break apart under the pounding waves. Water is gushing in through the seams. The crew is despaired of life. Men who've been at sea for years thought this is the end. Does this sound like another story that we just read last week, right? In that moment, at John Newton's rock bottom, he cries out. And he later admits that this also wasn't a polished prayer on his part. It wasn't eloquent, but it was a desperate cry of a drowning man. It was also real. That night became the turning point of John Newton's life. God spared him, and over time, Newton was transformed. He left the slave trade, he became a pastor, and he eventually wrote the hymn we all know so well, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." Newton's story mirrors Jonah's story. We can see that. Both men are running from God. Both men face storms that should have ended them. And both, when desperation strips away every other option, both men cry out to God and find his mercy. So we should be learning from these, right? We don't need to make these same mistakes. Don't wait until you've exhausted every other option to cry out to God. You can start where you are, because you don't want to hit that fish bottom. This means praying before the crisis and not just in the crisis. When you're stressed at work, whisper a prayer right there at your desk. When the kids are driving you crazy, right? Take a moment and ask God for patience right there in the kitchen in that moment. When you feel anxious scrolling through the news, you can pause and turn that fear into a prayer. You don't need a sanctuary. You don't need polished verses. You just need a yielded heart. If Jonah can pray in the belly of a fish, you can most certainly pray in your car, in the office, in your living room, even in your failure. Jonah finally prays when he hits fish bottom, but let's notice what happens next. His prayer isn't just desperate words tossed into the dark. His prayer starts to recognize something deeper, that everything he went through was God's hands. Prayer doesn't just happen in desperation. Prayer acknowledges God's hand at work, even in the storms. We can see in verse 3, Jonah's prayer takes a turn here. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah is not blaming the sailors, the people who actually threw him into the ocean. And he doesn't just chalk it up to bad luck. "Ah, this darn storm got me." He says, "You did this, God. Your waves, your billows." For the first time here in the story, Jonah is acknowledging the hand of God in the situation. And that's a pretty big shift, because up until now, Jonah is running. He's pretending like God is not in control. Right? He's running away from God, which he knows to be impossible as a prophet of God. He thinks God won't notice. But inside of the fish, he finally gets it. He understands this really important piece, that God is sovereign. Every wave that crashed over his head, every pull of the undertow, every breathless plunge into the deep, that's not random. That is all God's hand. In verse 5, he paints the picture for us. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." And you try and picture this image, right? Jonah's sinking into the ocean. He's got seaweed tangled up around him. His lungs are burning, and that light of the surface is fading away. Verse 6, he continues on, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. What's that sound like? Prison, right? Jonah felt locked in, sealed off, entombed. And yet, he says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And that's the turning point there. Jonah sees God's hand not only in the storm, which is important. He recognizes God is in the storm, that God is sovereign in that, but also in the mercy that lifts him up. Recognizes that that is also God. In verse 7, he sums it up by saying, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is where Jonah finally sees it. Here in the depths, his prayer reaches out to the throne of heaven. And that's not chance, right? This whole situation is orchestrated by God. Prayer acknowledges his hand in the storm, in the suffering, and in the salvation. Now, if you've got kids or, you know, had young kids at some point, you know that when you say it's bedtime, that doesn't always end up as bedtime, right? At our house, we've got a whole routine. So you get Lucas ready, you gotta brush your teeth, you get your pajamas on, and we tuck you in, we read you one story, we sing three songs, and after that, now we can say goodnight, and we're ready, okay? And then I go to, you know, stuck out of the room there, and that's when it starts. Oh, Dad, can I have a drink? Okay, I'll go get you your drink, bring it to you. Okay, now we're ready, goodnight. Few minutes later, oh, but where's Arnie? That's his stuffed tiger that he sleeps with. Oh, okay, we gotta find Arnie, he's under the bed. Okay, here you go. Here's Arnie. All right, good night. Go to leave. Oh, wait, Dad. I'm really scared. I need you to check out the window there for tripods. That the monsters from A War of the Worlds, that's the best thing you want your kids to be thinking about right before bed, right? So, okay, yes, I'll go check, I'll see. Nope, you're safe, there's no monsters. And then if all else fails, the last thing that he wants to do, oh, but can you just please sit on the bed a little bit longer? Just lay here with me. I need you to be here with me. And at that point, you know that it's all been a delay tactic, right? He is stringing together one thing after another. And it's funny, right? But what he believes in his mind is that he's in control of the bedtime situation, right? If he can just come up with more things, he can continue to hold on to that control and push bedtime back. It could be forever if he can just find one more thing to say. And so at some point in time, you have to let him know that you're the one running the show, and I have to say, hey, buddy, that's it. Enough, okay? Enough stalling. You need to go to sleep. And that's the moment when he finally surrenders control. Right? He says, okay, turns over, falls asleep. That's where Jonah is inside of the fish right now, right? He's been stalling. He's been running. He's been making excuses. He's been pretending that he's in control of his own life. But here, now, finally, in the depths, he's admitting, okay, Lord, this is you. This is your waves, your billows. I'm not in control. You are. Prayer is that moment of surrender where we stop pretending and finally acknowledge God's hand. And that's what prayer is calling us to as well. Prayer is not just rattling off requests. Prayer is yielding. It's saying, God, I see your hand even in this. I cannot manage it on my own. I don't need to pretend anymore. You're in control. Let me ask you guys, today, where are you acting like Lucas at bedtime? Where are you stalling and making excuses or trying to hang on to that control? Prayer is where you hand that over. When anxiety grips you, you pray, Lord, this is yours. When your burdens feel too heavy, you pray, God, you've allowed this, and I trust you with it. Jonah learned it in the belly of the fish, but we don't have to wait until we've been swallowed whole. We can start praying that way today. Once Jonah has finally acknowledged God's hand, the story continues on, because prayer isn't just about admitting God is in control. That's a very important part, but it doesn't stop there, because prayer results in deliverance. Jonah goes from stalling to surrendering to finally experiencing salvation. Jonah's prayer builds to the climax in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's a sharp confession from Jonah. He realizes that idols, whatever they may be, they can't save you. And clinging to them only cuts you off from the mercy that you need from God. The irony here is pretty thick, right? We just had Jonah, same prophet, who's on the ship, silent, while the pagans are crying out. Jonah refuses to help them pray, right? That's what they ask. They say, pray to your God. He never does that. Instead, he stays silent. And now, finally, once he's in the belly of the fish, now he's admitting the truth. He's saying, salvation isn't in idols. Salvation isn't in me. Salvation belongs to the Lord alone. In verse 9, Jonah makes a vow. He says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the surrender. Before the storm, Jonah's silent. Now, in the darkness, his mouth is full of thanksgiving. The man who wanted death rather than obedience is now promising sacrifice and vows of loyalty. His creed has finally caught up with his heart. His words finally match the truth that he's been running from. In verse 10, we get one of the most surprising moments, if you look at it from a, I've never read this story before, right? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. The fact that not only was the fish appointed, that Jonah was swallowed, that he was kept alive, but now he is spit up onto dry land near Nineveh. He spent 3 days in the deep before he comes back up. It's almost like, now that he's repented and now that he's surrendered to God, now the fish is, can't stand that, right? Now he gets vomited back up. The bigger picture here is that this is deliverance. Jonah was as good as dead, swallowed by the sea, cut off in darkness, but God is the one who brings him back. That's a resurrection-like deliverance. And centuries later, Jesus himself points to Jonah's 3 days in a fish as a sign of his own death and resurrection in Matthew 12:40. Jonah's life is restored and his mission is renewed, and not because he earned it, but because God delivers when his people pray with yielded hearts. And this was the case for myself. For years, I struggled with drug addiction, and I tried everything I could to get better on my own. Go to NA, counseling, therapy, try substituting other things, right? If you get that good addiction, you can get rid of your bad addiction. And for a while, some of those things worked. A lot of those things were helpful. But every time that the storms of life hit and it got hard again, I slipped back in. I didn't have the strength to stay sober on my own. I was still clinging to control and trying to fix things myself. That was my idol in that situation. When I finally hit rock bottom, and it was pretty far down there, got nowhere left to go, like Jonah, I'm looking up. And that's the moment of surrender, when you can finally say, I'm tired of running, tired of doing things my way. I said, Lord, I can't. I'm done, and I'm handing this back to you. Here's my greatest struggle, my addiction. I'm going to put it back in your hands. And that's the turning point. The next day, wake up, cravings are completely gone. And I hadn't done something different, right? I wasn't on a new program. I hadn't found a new method of recovery or kicking the habit. The only thing that changed was my surrender. And God delivered me. Deliverance followed immediately upon my surrender. God took away that thing that I could never change within myself. That's the pattern that we see here in Jonah. He's got 3 days in the dark, and finally he's yielding and praying. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and God delivers him. Deliverance comes not when we bargain and not when you just white-knuckle your way forward, but when you finally yield. And maybe that's you today. If you've been trying everything in your own strength, if you've been rowing hard like the sailors, or chasing different idols like Jonah talked about, maybe you've tried substituting a good addiction for a bad one. None of that is going to work long term. Deliverance isn't found in rowing harder. It isn't found in idols. It comes only when you yield, when you finally cry out to God and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. That's what a praying with a yielded heart does for us. It opens the door for God to bring deliverance in his way, in his time, by his power. So where do you need deliverance? And maybe it's not an addiction, right? But it could be anxiety that keeps you up at night. It could be bitterness that eats away at your soul. It could just be fear that paralyzes you from obeying God, from doing what you know you should do. But whatever it is, prayer is the doorway to your deliverance. And again, make sure it's not a bargaining prayer, right? You can't say, God, if you fix this, I'll do better. And it can't be a checklist prayer. God, I know I should pray, so I'm just going to check that box and then you do the rest. It has to be a yielded prayer. It has to be, Lord, I surrender this to you. Salvation belongs to you. And I want you to take it one step forward. I want you to name it before God. Whatever the idol or the burden is, stop clinging on to it and call it out in prayer. Lord, I am done carrying this specific thing. I give this to you. That is the prayer that will result in deliverance. That's the prayer that God is going to answer, whether it's deliverance from sin, fear, control, despair. Jonah was as good as dead, and God brings him back. And through Christ, we know the same deliverance is available to us because Jesus went down into the depths and rose again. You can pray anywhere, anytime, with a yielded heart and know that God brings deliverance. Jonah's story shows us what we already know deep down, right? We know that we can't run from God, and we know that we can't control our storms, and we know that we can't save ourselves. But when you hit the fish bottom, like Jonah, it's definitely time to pray. And when you see God's hand in your storm, you need to acknowledge him. When you finally let go of those idols and surrender, that's where you're going to find deliverance. So what do we do with this? One, we can pray in our desperation, right? Don't wait until you've exhausted every option. You just start where you are right now. We need to pray with surrender. Stop stalling, stop rowing, stop pretending like we're in control, and yield to God's hand. And finally, pray for deliverance by naming that idol, that fear, that burden, and laying that specific thing before the Lord. Our hope is Jonah's 3 days in the fish as a sign of pointing forward. That's the hope that we get from this story. Jesus says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's Matthew 12:40. Jesus went lower than Jonah ever did. Jesus goes into the grave itself and he comes out alive. And because he rose, your prayers are not just words in the dark. Your prayers rise to heaven and they reach a living Savior. So today, wherever you are, this week, wherever you are, when you feel those things closing in on you, when you feel the storms surrounding you, doesn't matter if it's in your car, at work, the living room, when you are at your rock bottom, if that's what it takes, that's the time to pray. Pray anywhere, pray anytime, but above all, pray with a yielded heart, because that's going to be the prayer that God hears, and that is the prayer that God will answer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. Lord, I pray that we would all recognize this, that we can put aside our own kingdoms and towers that we're building for ourselves here on earth, and we can recognize that everything we have is from you. We can recognize that even the storms sent our way are from you. Lord, help us to surrender. Help us to put down our pride and surrender these things to you. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that you offer. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that Christ died for our sins and has given us deliverance. We thank you that you care enough, that you love us enough to offer this. We just need to give it over to you. Lord, this morning I pray for anyone here who has something they're clinging on to, anyone who is still trying to hold on to control. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move in their heart and their lives, for them to surrender, to name that thing, and experience the joy of your deliverance, Lord. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week.